know this, that You're well able. Well able to take the land. And I am waiting on sons and daughters to come to a place to realize what I've invested in them and what authority I've given them. And that realm to see into, that realm by which You can change all things. For oftentimes, You allow too much because You do not trust those spiritual senses by which I've given You to stop the enemy. But just like precision that I employ in special forces of the armed forces and are able to make tactical strikes against the enemy, You'll do these things and make very little mention of it. For many have probed into that realm to fight spiritual warfare and made too much of it on the other side to talk so much about that, that it left room for confusion. But those of you that really will begin to hear, you'll say, I hear this. And sometimes you'll bring it at large. And sometimes you'll speak it privately. But know this, that I'm guiding you. I'm guiding you as sure as the enemy is capable of sending fiery darts, which are interpreted missiles against my body. Know this, that You're able to launch that self-same spiritual missile defense system that will go out and destroy those things directly against those things that have been launched against my church. And you'll walk free, and others will walk free, and many won't even understand that somebody in the Spirit provided the covering by which they walk free. But rejoice in Me, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. I want you guys to please be praying about this weekend and Monday through Wednesday. Let's just pray for the anointing over every, you know, the anointing's here. We know that. We speak it in on Friday nights. We'll be back here Friday night speaking it. Jim will probably be over here Friday night. He won't be teaching, but I'll make him come over with me. He won't mind. He loves it. So, but this is one of the, I can promise you, one of the best line-on-line teachers you'll ever hear. And I'm listening to the book of Romans right now, and he can teach, he just teach the wheels off a wagon. I mean, that man can teach. And please, make every service that you possibly can. Because this would be like getting the creme de la creme of the teachers around the world. And so he's a good man of God, a wonderful man of God. And let's just pray that we can bless him, send him out of here. We've always been able to bless. I know this is a real challenging time for a lot of families here, but Jim doesn't come for money. And he's like all of us guys that are part of Pastor Dave's bunch. But we want to bless him, that's for sure. So be in prayer that God will provide all that as well as everything else. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 4 for just a little bit. We really want to look at chapter 5. There's something we put out in the back last week, and I didn't say anything about it Sunday, but it's this yes on Amendment 2. So you want to read that. I'm not going to read that now. But that's coming up in November. And tells you why you should vote a certain way. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. So why don't you just stretch your faith this way and just help me for a little bit. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see the name of Jesus, how it prevails in our homes, our marriages, our children, how it can really direct a storm at sea, and it can raise the dead and heal the sick, cast out devils. There's nothing impossible. That name is also the name that we use to change the financial structure of the world around about us as far as the families of this church and this house are concerned. Father, I thank You for every businessman, every businesswoman, every employer, every employee, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ during this time and season. Lord, all of Your grace, everything that You provided, Father, through Jesus Christ is multiplied to them. And I thank You, Father, that in this season, that Lord, Your children prosper and are abundantly blessed. I thank You and give You all the praise. I thank You for Your Word right now. So direct our thoughts, direct our understanding. In Your wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Actually, where I want to go is to chapter 5, but let's back up to verse 17 of chapter 4, because before we ever get to the hope that is mentioned in chapter 5, and as you well know, there was no chapters in these writings, but there was all one fluent letter. So 4 is talking about Abraham, and we certainly don't have time to go into this in-depth teaching. Abraham was probably one of the greatest examples of faith. He's called the father of faith. And in that sense of the word, he's called the father of faith among many ministers. And when you examine Romans and his example, but he lived under the shadow. He lived before Christ, obviously. And he lived a long time before Christ. But this is incredible that he was able to have the kind of faith that was a shadow of our righteousness, which before the law, he lived before the law. He lived before the Ten Commandments were ever given. Before the thou shalt nots, Abraham lived hundreds of years before there was ever any law for anybody to keep. And he kept something that justified him, and that was his faith in the Word of God. And it wasn't this Word, but it was the spoken Word that God spoke to him and said, if you'll follow Me, I'll make you a righteous man. I'll give you the earth, and you'll have the seed. You know, you'll have the seed that will one day bring forth the Messiah. And if you'll believe Me, for that first child, if you'll just believe Me, I'll account that as righteousness on your behalf. And so it was by faith. It was just simply by faith. There was no work. And there's a strong message there. But as I said, there's way too much to teach on that. But it speaks of where we're at today and what initiated your salvation. It was faith. It was simple faith. And that faith accessed a grace that we find in chapter 5 that we stand in tonight. And we so affectionately talk about the grace that is leading us on and is prompting us towards revival. It's teaching us how to live in every good inroad. When I say inroad, you know that we're talking about things like praying in tongues and fasting and worship. Everything that changes us. Everything that changes us from glory to glory. And so we're going to read here in chapter 4, verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, and he specifies even God, who quickeneth the dead. And it's talking about here Abraham's dead body as living but unable to produce physical offspring. And calleth those things that be not as though they were, who against hope, this sounds like double talk, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So according to that which was spoken, God said, you're going to have a son. Well, he didn't have a son. And his natural hope, when it says, against hope, believed in hope, what it's telling you there is at some point his natural hope ran out. And so in a certain sense, he was, it kind of typified, I can see Paul in this, where he said, your grace is sufficient. It's like when my sufficiency runs out, your sufficiency is right there. It's right there. You know, the great thing about that is this. We don't have to run out and become totally exasperated to walk in a daily sufficiency of Christ. Hallelujah. We don't have to be at the point where we're pulling our hair out and we're just ready to say, I'd rather die. We don't have to go to that point. In fact, your prayer life is supposed to be the part of your life that is preparing you and nurturing you to turn yourself over to grace. To turn yourself over to grace. In fact, what we're going to find out when we get to it here, and if I don't meander around too much, but still it's good, is that the only thing that's really teaching you, the only thing that really is the catalyst by which God can employ His strength is His grace. It is His grace. And you will run into trouble, but you can run into trouble in two different places. You can either run into, let's say training, better word. You're going to be trained in one of two different places. You're either going to be trained through trial and tribulation, or you're going to be trained in the prayer closet. And if you get trained in the prayer closet, trial and tribulation is still going to come, but you're going to be so fortified that when it does come, you're going to know how to walk through it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he says here, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, and doesn't say, but she was 90. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. That's so powerful there. He was totally convinced. He came to a place where he was totally convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom, and so he's a shadow, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say? Justified by what? By works? By coming to church? No. By all deeds of righteousness? No. By keeping the law? No. The way that you got justified was at some point you had to believe. You had to believe Jesus is the Lord and all my sin was laid on Him. That's the work of righteousness. And through, he says, we have peace through God, or with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Look at this. Okay, we've entered in to Christ. We've come in through the door. By whom also we have access by faith. We had to go to the door by faith, or go through the door by faith. But now that we're in Him, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Hallelujah. Nothing accesses this strength of grace that we stand in except the same thing that brought us into the door. Faith. Hallelujah. You said it. The example was set before us. Abraham heard you say it. And he said, okay, God, I'm not going to quit on this. I'm going to hold to it. He may have had opportunity in those years to sit down and have some real vital discussions with himself. Either I'm going to quit, I'm going to stagger at this, or I'm going to go forward. He always chose. The record is clear. He always chose. I'm not going to stagger at this. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going forward. I believe that he that promised is able to perform what he's promised. We've come in by faith. But not only have we come in to this Christendom or Christ, not only are we born again, but the very access by which we stand in all the grace that affords us everything in the kingdom, it is by faith. It's by faith. We're accessing grace by faith. It's not through our works. It's works will follow. Works are supposed to follow. They're supposed to follow. It's not that we're not supposed to have good works that follow us, but that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to follow us. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Look at this. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. So we're in this. We've entered in at the door through faith. We access this place of standing. Everything that's available. He's given us all things that pertaineth to life and to godliness. Everything in your life and everything into the pursuit of godliness is accessed by His grace. How? By faith. You touch grace. You touch His strength by faith. So we're standing in that. And He says, and we rejoice in the hope of His glory, God performing everything that Christ is to us, in us, and through us. And He says, not only so, meaning we rejoice in this. What are you rejoicing in? You're rejoicing that you have access by faith into His grace, that you're standing in this place, and rejoice in the hope of God, the glory of God. And He says, not only so, meaning that's not the only rejoicing, but because we stand, get this, if there was not a place of standing, if there was not already a place of preeminent standing, then the next part of this would not make sense, or it would be by works. Because what happens to the next part of this is it becomes a teaching table or stump for people who believe that God brings tribulation into your life or tests into your life to produce the character of Christ. If that were so, then everybody that comes into the kingdom would be perfected. Because everybody that comes into the kingdom invariably meets tests and trials. But not everybody is perfected by them. Not everybody allows the full gamut of what is prescribed here to work inside of them. There must be something that causes winners and losers, in that sense of the word, to be separated. And it has to be the place by which they access from the very beginning, which is a place called grace. Hallelujah. And if they're standing in that place of grace, then the next part, whatever comes, because whatever a trial or test or trial, it doesn't perfect you in that sense of the word. It will destroy you if you allow the destructive nature of that test or trial. Our pews are empty tonight. Much of which are people that are out there that are coming back, I say, because the test or trial did not work in them the godliness by which God prescribes here, the latter end of it, can bring about. A test or trial in itself will destroy you. It's how you treat it. It's how you work it. It's how you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you in the midst of it. Now, as I said before, this is where we can rejoice. If you're standing already in the hope of His grace, and you're nurturing that, if you're accessing that through the inroads of Christ in your life, then anything else becomes something of knowledge. It's something that you see. You're going to rejoice here because He says, by what you know, knowing this. You can only know something if you're already standing in it. If you're already standing in it, when the time it gets to you, you've already been there, done that, and you've accessed that grace in the prayer closet. So when the test or trial gets to you, you're not standing there saying, God, am I going to make it? Can I make it? Now, sometimes we have to catch up. Sometimes we have to run into the prayer closet and find ourselves again. That's okay. You can find an immediate catch up. Hallelujah. But it's birthed by the access of His grace. it's not the trouble that comes, it's how you handle the trouble. Because he says here, knowing this, knowing that tribulation worketh, or puts into a chain of events, worketh patience. Now, this is where the proponents of tests and trials get on their stump and say, look, he'll send a tribulation so it'll work patience in your life. But they miss the first part of this. That person who's going to rejoice in this is already standing in something. The thing that he's standing in is what employs the grace, what employs the strength. He said, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, means if you're standing in the grace, when the thing hits that comes to destroy your life, your family's life, if you will stand in that grace, that strength of Christ, and you access it, how do I access? We teach you how to accessorize around here. We teach you how to daily accessorize the grace of God. And if there's anything else, you know, you may not get the most astounding teachings, prophetic teachings, and eschatology teachings, and all kinds of prophetic of the old and stuff. One thing that we try to be strong on is to employ you, show you how to do it for yourself. How to do it for yourself. How to stand in this grace for yourself, and how to pray yourself. Some places, you know, it'd be hard. God bless them, it'd be hard for them to beat their way out of a wet paper bag. And what's captivating them is like, it feels like the walls of Fort Knox. But it's only a series of prayers away. It's only a series of prayers away. It's only a communion away. And so he says here that we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. When you meet the trial, when you meet it, your knowledge of something causes you to rejoice. That knowledge is not knowledge that comes to you presently. That knowledge is knowledge that is working in you by the grace by which you're standing in. You know this, that if the word patience, he did a tremendous teaching here on the patience of Abraham. He's actually following suit here. He's actually teaching you. Abraham heard God say, follow me. Okay, you're going to have a son. I didn't see it happen. I don't see it happening. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Why? Because he had a hope inside of him. He had a godly expectation. The first thing that you've got to understand is when you're going into something that feels like pressure from the outside, and it feels like that it wants to put your world in a tailspin, know this, that in that grace that you stand in, it has the capacity, if you'll continue to stand, to keep you in patience. Now, patience is the word hufamene here, which means the force. I like to say it this way, the force of consistency. You could say it a number of different ways. But it's just staying in there. It's just staying in there. If I wasn't a prayer person, you know, if I had a hard time, and I've said this before, if I had a hard time making any appointments with God, I would at least drag my worn out, frail body to church and sit on the back pew and let the anointing drape over me on a weekly basis, and that alone would at some point be a fire starter to take me to the next place. Because he's going to describe a progression here. He's going to describe a progression. And if you don't have the consistency of a prayer life, no condemnation, you're still his. You're still his. But you may be a worn out his. You may be a worn out his. You may look like Swiss cheese. You've got so many holes inside of you. You know? But if you just drag your body, I just wish I could drag some bodies, you know, in here and just say, look, I know you're not praying because you're not here. You know, but I'm not going to bring that up. You just sit here and just, you know, play tic-tacs. Play tic-tac-toe or something. I mean, anything. Just let the anointing fall on you. At some point, it'll drape itself over you. Glory to God. Drag your body in. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But that's the force of consistency. Making the appointments. Gay said, she said she made a commitment a couple years ago. She told us Friday night that she made a commitment. She said, I encourage you all to make a commitment with your mouth. If you do, you'll have to stand up to it, you know. So I enjoyed that testimony. It was a good testimony. But he says here that patience, this force of consistency, continually will give itself over to experience, which is the word character. Once you continue to say, I'm going to do this, oh God, it doesn't feel like, I don't feel like I felt, you know, 6 months ago. But I'm going to continue to do, I'm going to continue to go, I'm going to continue to move. The character of Christ just keeps being stirred up in there against the tribulation. That experience gives itself over to hope. Hope being the capital, being, it seems like it's the supreme part of this. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Hallelujah. When it says shed abroad, I can just see it's just shed abroad in your heart, not your physical being heart, but your spiritual heart. It's shed abroad, meaning it's like he just, you know, peanut butters. He just spreads. You've got so many owies inside of there in the midst of the tribulation. But the hope, and see, here's the beautiful part of this. This is not something that has to take 6 months of progression. This is already inside of you from the very beginning. How do you know that? Because he lists that you're already standing in hope before you ever try to get to hope. Hallelujah. He says in the very beginning, he says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. I'm standing in this grace, so I'm going to meet this thing called the green-eyed monster. I don't like it. God doesn't want you in there. But you're going to meet the devil if you step out and say, I love Jesus and I want to see souls saved. You're going to meet the devil. You're going to meet him with a lot of different ways. But you already have a promise of hope in this grace. And if you'll start employing this grace, it will take you continually, all the time, every situation. If there's a million tests between you and eternity, if there's 500, if there, however many there are, they'll all wind up the same way, absorbed in the love of God and somehow washed away. Hallelujah. Spread about, you know, the love of God casts out all fear, doesn't it? It casts out all fear. And he says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Meaning this, you won't be ashamed like, you know what? I tried this stuff and I thought I was going to make it all the way and I am so, you know, it doesn't work. It works. Don't give up on it. It will take you all the way to the end. It will take you all the way to the end. Glory to God. It says, it's shed abroad. He said, the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And just a few more verses here, because it's real encouraging here. It says, for when we were yet without strength. Now this is, he's got like five aces he's holding in his hand. And he's wanting to encourage you. He's going to throw them out there. I love to throw these new words out that I learn, and sometimes I don't learn them. But now I'm trying to remember what it's. What's that new word where they interview? They just interviewed a vetted. The Holy Spirit's already vetted you. You know what vetted is? When they get ready to, you know, pull somebody up. Like a Sarah Palin, they send a panel, three or four real intelligent lawyers. And they go through every single thing that you did from the time you were old enough to know better forward. Any relationships you had, anything that you did, I mean, they want to know it. They said, I was listening to them, they said, they ask questions that we... The one guy that was talking, they said, they're, you know, embarrassing stuff. But if you want to go to that profile of being a vice president or president, you're going to have to go through this. It's a questionnaire. So they go through every single, listen, the Holy Spirit has already vetted you. He knows everything about you. Everything, and He still counts you worthy. Hallelujah. He counts you. And here's Paul's argument in this. You've stepped into this grace. So why don't you fully accessorize it? Why don't you live in it in this sense of the word? He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And he says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. He says, maybe, perhaps, or preadventure, for a good man some would dare to die. He said, so somebody might count a person that is really a good person. You might find somebody that lay down their life. But he says this is the reasoning of God in verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While we were out there. See, look, we're on this road called revival, and we're trying to do everything we possibly can. I'm running into myself. I don't like myself. I hate the part of me that's not changed yet. And I want to see little kids get out of wheelchairs, but I see the part of me that's keeping them out of it. But Paul's like, okay, come on, Pastor. Come on, wait a minute. Before you get ready to hit yourself in the head with a hammer, would you understand something? He loved you not when you accepted the call for revival. His greatest example of love for you was not when you laid hands on the sick. That's not when He showed His love for you. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. So if He loved... So then He goes from there, He begins to talk. He says, much more then. Okay, if you were out there, and now you've come in, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, from wrath through Him. Hallelujah. It's like He loved you. He loved you so much that before you ever came to any prayer services, He gave His life for you. But now that you're in, how much more is He able to embellish Himself on you? Embellish His love on you. For when we were enemies, I mean, at one time you were considered an enemy to God. If then we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Hallelujah. I'm not only inside of Him, I'm inside. Hallelujah. And so this fight that I have with the flesh, that's not between. It's not, you know, your fight with the flesh, it's not my business. My fight with the flesh, it's not your business except to pray for one another. Lift each other up. It's not even the devil's business. That dying process doesn't belong to him. I'm inside of Christ. And the part of me that wants to see little kids get out of wheelchairs and is meeting all of that stuff, he's saying, okay, look, it'll help you. It'll help you on your journey. Don't be mean to yourself. Understand there's something there to fight. But He loved you before you ever said, I say Immokalee's in revival. Hallelujah. And if He loved you that much, how much more is He going to see you all the way through? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, I think that I'm being beat up because you know what? I'm not doing enough. And Christ is, you know, maybe He's allowing all this to come on me. Wow. You mean He gave His life for you and you accepted the call and now He's a turnabout? You know, now He's going to beat you. He loved you when you were a skag, and now that you become righteous, He's going to beat you because you're not. No way possible. Hallelujah! I worship You. Glory be to God. Hallelujah! Why don't you just lift your hands for a moment and just magnify Him? I glorify You and exalt You. Worship You, Jesus. I praise You, Lord. We have what we say, and Immokalee's in revival. The blind do see and the lame do walk. I praise You, Jesus, that we can have what we say. I bless You, glorify You. Lord, I worship You that You're changing us every hour. Hallelujah. Our sufficiency. I worship You and I glorify You. I praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So, Marcia, you want to put something out here? Any of you that come prepared tonight, I would just say we appreciate everything that God's given you during these times. And, hey, Mockley's in revival, and we have all the monies necessary for this outpouring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We enjoyed the Word. Thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. Now we speak this life over this offering tonight, and we thank you for it according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Seal these words to our spirit. Let us go forth in the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.